Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Now we'll come to message number 3. Let us declare the title together.
Keeping the word,
yes. But before we come to share this message, I feel that we have to share something else first. The thing I want to share with you first is message number 6. Let's turn to message number 6, that is, let me see. I don't know what is the page number. But anyway, message number 6, Roman numeral 2. And let's read Roman numeral 2 together. Message 6, Roman numeral 2. The Lord's recovery is a recovery by life, because life is the way to fulfill God's purpose. Now, the reason I feel that we have to share this first, because this point, Roman numeral 2, is the foundation, is the basis for everything. You shouldn't be worried that if we share this first, I might offend the brother who will give this message tomorrow. Happen to be, I will also be the one share this message tomorrow night. So, don't worry. And when I first received this assignment to share message number 6, my first reaction was, this is such a rich message, I'm not afraid, I'm not guessing. I know I could not finish it in the time. I know I don't have enough time to finish this rich outline. Therefore, I think it's better to share this point first, especially when I was preparing for message 3, then I realized without covering this Roman numeral 2, it's very difficult for us really enter into the burden, not only for message 3, and also message 4, 5, and all the other messages. Because here in Roman numeral 2, I hope you pay attention to this. It said the Lord's recovery is a recovery by life because what? Let's all declare the last part of this point together. Life
is the way to fulfill God's purpose.
So here it mentions God's purpose. You know, our God is a God of purpose. The Bible has revealed to us our God has a purpose. And this purpose is the eternal purpose. It's not just temporary purpose. Today, many Christians talk about God's purpose. But I'm afraid all the God's purpose they were talking about is just for the temporary things. For instance, for the high school graduates. And they think, oh, which school, which university should I go to? I need to seek after the Lord's purpose or the Lord's will. Do you want me to go to Harvard or do you want me to go to MIT? And then let me pray. I don't care which school God wants you to go to, but all these are temporary things, not eternal, okay? And so later on when you try to choose a profession, if the Lord opens up many different job offerings, then again you will pray, Lord, what is your will? What is your purpose? Should I work for this company or for that company? Again, all these are temporary things. What important is the Bible has revealed to us our God is a God of purpose. He has an eternal purpose. Why we have so many conferences, so many trainings? All because our God has a purpose. And if our God is purposeless, be honest with you, we don't need to have so many conferences. We know we are believing to the Lord. We will not go to hell. Hopefully, one day we'll go to heaven. And so we just go home, sleep. But just because our God is a God of purpose, and he has an eternal purpose, that's why we cannot take this thing lightly. Then we need to see that this purpose determines everything in our human life. It is because of this purpose God created man. Therefore, this matter, God's eternal purpose, is revealed in the very beginning of the Bible. That is Genesis chapter 1. Now, originally, we did not make this a big point because we have shared this many, many times. I think we shared this last year too. And almost, if you have a longer period of time, either it's a training or conference, we'll always start with this. So that's why this time we didn't start. But then, when I saw so many young ones, junior high, I also was told even some unbelievers, some gospel friends are here. Very good. We welcome you here. And even though this is not a gospel conference, but still it's good for you to be here. And if you really see the Bible, if you really see God's purpose, that will change your life. Okay? So this matter, God's eternal purpose, is revealed in the very beginning of the Bible. In Genesis, the first book of the Bible, chapter 1, of course, that is the first chapter. You already see this. So you can see that the verses listed here in A, let us all read A together. God's desire and the purpose are to have a corporate man to express him in his image and to represent him with his authority. Genesis 1:26. Again, I say, in the beginning, we thought, since we have repeated this so many times, so maybe there's no need for us to use this verse again to start the conference. But since we saw so many new ones and younger ones, so I don't think we can take things for granted. But I still believe many of you here, you have heard these things, and you have memorized this verse, right? And those who know me, almost in every conference, every training, especially the young people training, I will ask them to memorize this verse. I want to see, I'm curious, I want to see how many saints here, either young or old, you can recite this verse. So we don't have to read this verse. You all stand up and we declare this verse together. Okay? How many? Okay. So for those of you who can recite this verse, let us recite this verse together. Slowly, word by word, so those who don't know this verse can hear from us. Okay? And God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of heaven, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Okay, thank you. But of course, you can see not that many. And I really hope by Monday morning, all of you can recite this verse. Don't try to skip. Don't try to go home Sunday night. But I hope that before you go, you can stand up and recite this verse. Because this verse is so important. Why? This verse tells us not only we human beings were created by God, also we were created according to his purpose. And this verse tells us that when God created us according to his purpose has two aspects. One aspect is that he created in his own image. We know a person's image is his expression. So that means our God wants to create us, create the human beings, for the human beings to express him. Then after that, he also said, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of heaven, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. That means God wants to give his authority, the dominion, to his created man, so that man can represent him, especially represent him to deal with the creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Now, who is the creeping thing? Who are the creeping things that creepeth upon the earth? Later in chapter 3 of Genesis, you see that this creeping thing creeps in. And that was the serpent who typifies Satan. And also in the Bible, you also see that this serpent has many followers, typified by scorpions, also creeping things. And that is those creeping things Those scorpions refers to the fallen angels who follow Satan. These are the evil spirits. So in other words, God wants us first to have his image so that we can express him, and also to have his dominion, have his authority to represent him, to deal with his enemy. I hope that this is clear, right? So in order to make this clearer, we also need to read some more verses. I will follow what Carly and Dennis did throughout the whole message. I will tell you many other verses, and I hope you all write these verses down. We don't pick up these verses arbitrarily. All these are very important verses. Maybe Brother Ricky can read Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9 to 11 to us. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9 to 11.
Ephesians 3, 9 to 11. And to enlighten all, that they may see what the economy of the mystery is, which throughout the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, in order that now to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenlies, the multifarious wisdom of God might be made known through the church, according to the eternal purpose which he made in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Very good, but don't sit down yet. I want to repeat it. I want you to repeat this again because these verses are so important. And this time, start from verse 8 to verse 11.
Okay, from 8.
And for all of you who have this, now you can open your Bible and read it together. If you don't have, you just listen, okay?
Okay, Ephesians 3, verses 8 through 11. To me,
less than the least of all saints,
was this grace given to announce to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ as the gospel.
And so this phrase is not created by us. The Bible used this phrase very clearly, God's eternal purpose. In order for us to understand these four verses, again, I often suggested that you read these four verses backwards. In other words, you read verse 11 first. And what does verse 11 say? It says our God has an eternal purpose, and that this eternal purpose was made in Christ Jesus our Lord. Then what is this eternal purpose? Then you go back to verse 10. Verse 10 says, in order that now to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenlies, the multifarious wisdom of God might be made known through the church. Now when we read this Roman numeral 2 and the A under that, and that outline says what? God's desire and purpose are to have a corporate man to express him. I hope that you will pay attention to this word, a corporate man. And what is the corporate man? Even those who recite Genesis 1:26, I don't know whether you have discovered something seemingly contradict to each other. Some problem there. Have you noticed a problem there in Genesis 1:26? To the Chinese-speaking saints, they don't know. Because in Chinese language, all the nouns do not have the singular number or plural number. But in English, you should pick this up. That is why. And it says, and God said, let us make man. And that man is singular number. Make one man. But then, what he said. Then let them have dominion. And then in the next verse, verse 27, and in the image of him, God created him. That him refers to Christ. And God created him. Again, he created a single number. And male and female, he created them. So how many people did God create? Did God create a him or did God create a them? Maybe you have not picked this up, huh? Because when we read the Bible, usually we don't read it that carefully. Then many opposers that will say, you see, that the Bible really is not consistent. And it even contradicts each other. So that is not the word of God. No, this is the word of God. Seemingly it contradicts to each other. Actually, all these are very meaningful. This shows what? This shows what the man God wants to get is the corporate man. It is not many scattered human beings, but God wants to get a corporate man. Therefore, we often just use one sentence to talk about what is God's eternal purpose. We just summarize everything into one sentence. God's eternal purpose is to gain a corporate man for his corporate expression. Okay? I hope this is easy to say, right? Let's all repeat this again. God wants to what? God wants to get a corporate man for his corporate expression. Okay, let all the brothers stand up to declare this. God wants to get the corporate man for his corporate expression. Okay, sit down. And all the sisters, stand up and declare this. God wants to get the corporate man for his corporate expression. Okay, very good. Sit down. Thank you. So I hope that you will have this impression. Then, what is this corporate man? And in verse 10, Ephesians 3:10 tells us clearly, this corporate man is no one else but the church. So because verse 10 tells us that the multifarious wisdom of God will be made known through the church. Not through dogs, not through monkeys, not even through angels. Maybe many saints, especially sisters, really adore angels. Oh, I hope one day I will be like an angel. But I tell you, in God's eyes, we human beings are much more valuable than angels. God wants to use men to express him. But again, not many scattered individuals, but with a corporate man. This corporate man is the church. But then, how will God fulfill his purpose? Then you go back to verse 9. Verse 9 said, and to enlighten all that they may see what the economy of the mystery is, which throughout the ages has been hidden in God who created all things. So here you have another word mentioned here. That is God's economy. You have this word economy. And for those of you who were here in the past, I believe you still remember. We also explain what is God's economy. God's economy, you know, this word economy is in the original Greek, it's the composition of two words. One is oeko, another is nomos. Oeko means the family. Nomos means law. So oikonomia is economy in Greek. That means the household administration. Okay? In other words, that is the law, that is the administration or the rule that governs a big family. I know today in the United States, it is very difficult for you to appreciate this because today in the United States, usually you all have small families, maybe just parents, father, mother, plus two kids. So only four. You don't need much administration. After the mother has cooking the dinner, all four just sit down and eat. That's all. But in the ancient time, whether it's among the people of Israel or in China or in Western world, in Roman Empire, they all had big families. Like Abraham's family, even the servant would have, 318? And so then plus his relatives and so a few hundred. And also in China, they also have big, big families. So with the big family, there's a description in Chinese. They call this kind of family. They would use, it's not use electric cooker to cook a little rice. They use huge vessels, containers to cook rice. And when they cook rice, they ring the bell because there are too many people in the family. So how do you know? Now's the time to eat. So you need some arrangement. You need some administration. In many families, they just ring the bell. When you hear the bell ringing, you know, oh, the dinner is ready. So then they go to the dining room to eat. So this is some kind of arrangement, some kind of administration to dispense the food to all the members of the family. So this is oikonomia. That is the English word economy. So today, in Chinese, we don't use other things. In the Chinese, we don't use this word economy in Chinese, because in economy in Chinese is 经济, and so we avoid to use that. But in English, we just use the same word. Why in Chinese we don't use the same word? Because once you talk about economy, right away you think about money. So when we talk about economy of God, I'm afraid that you will say, oh, maybe you want to ask us to give you money. No, forget about money. For those of you who have learned economy, who have studied the course economy, Economy 101, you know what is the meaning of this word. It really refers to the relationship of what? Supply and demand, right? And so God's economy is also God's supply and demand. There's a demand. There's a need. What is the need? The need is we all need God. Amen. Without God, we have nothing. Don't think, I need this, I need that, I need a big house, I need a good car. Forget about all these things. Yeah, maybe you need this. All the other needs are not the eternal needs. But eternally, we only need one thing. That is, we need God. Amen. And God wants to supply himself to us to meet this need. This is God's economy. You may not know this, but God is very clear. Therefore, God's economy, the content of God's economy, if we just condense this into one sentence, that is, God wants to dispense himself into us to be our life, to be our supply, to be our everything. This is God's economy. And both God's eternal purpose and God's economy are all God's heart's desire. In other words, this is something he loves. This is something that makes him happy. Why? He does not want to use angel to express him or to manifest him. That is because he loves man. He wants man to express him. And whenever he thinks about man, that makes him happy. Okay? You may not have this feeling. You may not realize this. But actually, this is God's heart. That's why the first message we had, just to talk about God's love and loving God. And because God loves us, we make him happy. We don't make each other happy, but we make God happy. Just like sometimes when some parents, whenever you talk about their children, right away their face lit up. Oh, you know, my son is so naughty. But just based on their face, their son naughty did not upset them. But whenever they think about their son, they just make them happy. Because they love their children, right? So here, God loves us, so he wants to create man to fulfill his purpose. Because he loves us. Therefore, he wants to be one with us. Not only that. And also, he wants to use this way, the way of his economy, the way to dispense himself into us to be our life, to be our supply, to be our everything. It's this way to fulfill his economy. Therefore, what is his economy then? You go back to verse 8. He said, to me, less than the least of all things. You know, this was Paul, Apostle Paul speaking. In his feeling, he was less than the least. Don't think, oh, he was a great apostle. But in his own feeling, he was less than the least. But even though he was less than the least of all the saints, all the Christians, but then he said, he has received this grace. Was this grace given to announce to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ as the gospel? So today, for all the gospel fans who are here, don't think you come to the wrong meeting, okay? And this meeting talks about God's eternal purpose, talks about God's economy, is just right for you. Okay? And so, because it talks about, it tells us clearly in verse 8, what was the gospel Apostle Paul preached? Nothing else but the unsearchable riches of this Christ. This is our gospel. That means whatever you need, He is. Don't think that you need so many other things. You know, since God loves us, He wants to give us the best things. Okay, He does not want to give some small things and things without value. But He wants to give the best thing in the universe to us. And when He looked around in the whole universe, there's not one thing, not anyone else as valuable as He Himself. Therefore, His heart is just to give Himself to us. You know, if you really love a person, then you really want to give the best thing to this person, right? Brother Mark, I love you, so I want to give you a good gift. And so if I pack a gift to you, and if you open up, if it is some dung inside, do you think I really love you? No. I don't think I'm joking. This was what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. All the other things, oh, to us, wonderful. Wow. But to him, these things are just duns. Do you think God will give us some duns? No. He wants to give the most precious thing in the universe to us. That is, He wants to give us Himself. Amen. And this is God's economy. So in the very beginning, when Brother Lee first shared this with us, so he made it clear, God has an eternal purpose, and that is to, on one hand, to make us His expression, and also make us His representation, and to fulfill His purpose. And He also has His way to fulfill His purpose. That is His economy. His economy is His plan and His arrangement to fulfill His purpose, and it is that's by dispensing Himself into us to be our life. Eventually, He realized both His eternal purpose and His economy are just His heart's desire, just what He loves, what makes His heart happy. So eventually, combine both. He just called this God's economy. But then you know His economy includes His eternal purpose. So regardless how do you understand, you know these two things are intimately related to each other. And this is God's heart's desire. This is what He wants to do. Okay, now we can come to let's read B together. The means by which God fulfills His purpose is life, as shown by God placing man before the tree of God. Okay, so again, come back to this question. How can God fulfill His purpose? It is by life. We all need to realize only what kind of life can express what kind of thing. If you don't have that kind of life, you cannot express that thing. For instance, if here you have two trees, one banana tree, another apple tree, okay, and you know they have their fruits are completely look completely different, right? Bananas are long and it's yellowish, and the apples is round and have different colors, some yellow, some green, some red. If I preach to this banana tree, oh, banana tree, I don't like your image. I don't like your shape. You should bear fruit like that apple. Do you think I can, by my preaching, the banana can produce another fruit, another shape, another image? Impossible. Only what kind of life can give you that kind of image? Very often, we use pictures to illustrate what is the image. When you look at a person's picture, oh, you see how that person looks. But the Bible does not use picture as the illustration, because picture is dead, has no life. Okay? Don't trust the pictures. Nowadays, I don't think you have matchmaker anymore. But even when I was young, especially way back in China, they still had matchmakers. But because, you know, at that time, the Chinese society was not that open. Boys and girls cannot have much contact. So these matchmakers usually carry pictures. Oh, you see, to the boy, you see that the girl I want to introduce to you is so beautiful like this. And another then give the boy's picture to the girl. You see that this man is so gentle. don't have any trust with these dead pictures. They have no life. I heard a story that once a matchmaker showed the girl that the man, the picture shows he was playing violin. And so that shows, oh, listen, the music very good. And then she shows this girl's picture to the man, and this girl had a flower, and so was smelling the flower. Oh, very beautiful, nice. But when they eventually marry, you know, at that time, they even covered, the bride was completely covered. So after they got married, they opened the veil, then they know what kind of girl they marry. And then they discover, eventually, the girl discovered that the man, I don't know what happened. When he grew up, his head is always bending on one side. His neck was crooked. So he was also like this. So he was playing violin all the time. And that girl had the clipped lips. You know, clipped lips and the lips and they're not close. That's why she was smelling a flower so that to cover her clipped lips. My point is, I'm not just telling you the joke to keep you awake, but I just want to make a point. The dead thing has no life, has no trust in it. So in the Bible, it used the sun as the illustration. Because the sun has the Father's life. Not only it has the Father's appearance, also has the Father's nature. So the in the Bible, the sun is the expression of the Father. So in other words, the matter of expression is completely a matter of life. Without life, there's no expression. Okay, if you want to express God, you have to have the life of God. Okay, so I think this is clear. So that's why B says, the means by which God fulfills his purpose is life, as shown by God, placing man before the tree of life. That's why Genesis chapter 2, you see that God created man in Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 2, God put man in front of the tree of life. And the tree of life is just the type that God is our life. So let us just read the small 1, 2, 3, 4. The brothers read 1, sister read 2. We alternate. The tree of life typifies Christ, who imparts life to men and who pleases and satisfies men. Okay. Life conforms the believers to the image of Christ as the firstborn Son of God and brings us glory. Okay, so I think small 1, 2, 3, it's very easy to understand. I believe you all understand. What kind of life will give you what kind of image? And so if you want to express God, you have to have God's life. Only God's life can express himself. To have his image. But then, small number 4 says, resurrection life gives authority. Now this is based on Numbers chapter 17, verse 8. And very briefly, you know, at that time, the people of Israel rebelled against Moses and Aaron. And there were 12 tribes. And they said, why God only speak to you, not speak to us? And so, why we have to listen to you? When they rebel against Moses and Aaron, so God said, okay, let's take everyone, the leading one of that tribe, and take their staff. They have these staff, and so put all the 12 staffs inside the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. Then see which one is the one that God has chosen. So what happened was, next morning, when they went to see all these 12 staff, you know, a staff was made of wood, but made of dead wood, right? Once you have a staff, that means that wood is dead. That tree had been cut down. That tree died. Then you can use the wood to make that staff. So you have 12 dead wood there, but one of the staff, that was Aaron's staff, and it blossoms. And, you know, it blossoms with almond. So that shows resurrection. That life comes out of death. And then there's no argument. Only this one, Aaron, because of this resurrection, then that's proof he had the authority. Okay? So this is what this point, small point number four, says. So here, I hope that you see this. It is by life and by the resurrection life that we can express God, we can be God's image, and it is by this life, by this resurrection life, we can have the authority to represent God. And then it is not so many scattered Christians that you express him here and he expresses God there. But God wants to build all of us into one entity, into the church, into the body of Christ, so we can be this corporate man to be God's corporate expression and corporate representation. Is that clear? Okay. I hope that this is clear. If you are not clear, then you know so many other saints here. They have heard this many, many times. So if you are still not clear, just look for someone here in this room and to ask them so they can all share with you more about this in more detail. Okay? And one more thing I want to say. Because when God created man with this purpose, therefore, this God's eternal purpose and God's economy is the meaning of our human life. And I want to say this not only to the gospel friends. I want to say this to all of us, all of us, all the believers, all brothers and sisters, all the saints. Because if you do not see this, if you are not living for God's purpose, if you do not live in God's purpose, sooner or later, you will discover vanity of vanity. All things are vanity. I don't know what is the goal of your life. Maybe you want to pursue more education. Maybe you want to do good works or to help. Or maybe you don't have any purpose. You just want to enjoy life or enjoy the pleasure of things. But sooner or later, you will discover everything will be vanity, will be empty. Nothing can really satisfy you. Only when God is satisfied in you, then we all four just sit down and eat. That's all. But in the ancient time, whether it's in the among the people of Israel or in China or in a Western world, in Roman Empire, they all had big families. Like in Abraham's family, even the servant would have, 318? And so then plus his relatives and so few hundred. And also in China, they also have big, big families. So with the big family, there's a description in Chinese. They call this kind of family. They would use, it's not use electric cooker to cook a little rice. They use huge vessels, containers, to cook rice. And when they cook rice, they ring the bell. Because there are too many people in the family. So how do you know? Now's the time to eat. So you need some arrangement. You need some administration. In many families, they just ring the bell. When you hear the bell ringing, you know, oh, the dinner is ready. So then they go to the dining room to eat. So this is some kind of arrangement, some kind of administration to dispense the food to all the members of the family. So this is oikonomia. That is the English word economy. So today, in Chinese, we don't use other things. In the Chinese, we don't use this word economy in Chinese because in economy in Chinese is jingji, and so we avoid to use that. But in English, we just use the same word. Why in Chinese we don't use the same word? Because once you talk about economy, right away you think about money. So when we talk about economy of God, I'm afraid that you will say, oh, maybe you want to ask us to give you money. No, forget about money. For those of you who have learned economy, who have studied the course Economy 101, you know what is the meaning of this word? It really refers to the relationship of what? Supply and demand, right? And so God's economy is also God's supply and demand. There's a demand. There's a need. What is the need? The need is we all need God.
Yeah.
Without God, we have nothing. Don't think, I need this, I need that, I need a big house, I need a good car. Forget about all these things. Yeah, maybe you need this. All the other needs are not the eternal needs. But eternally, we only need one thing. That is, we need God.
Amen.
And God wants to supply himself to us to meet this need. This is God's economy. You may not know this, but God is very clear. Therefore, God's economy, the content of God's economy, if we just condense this into one sentence, that is, God wants to dispense himself into us to be our life, to be our supply, to be our everything. This is God's economy. And both God's eternal purpose and God's economy are all God's heart's desire. In other words, this is something he loves. This is something that makes him happy. Why? He does not want to use angel to express him or to manifest him. That is because he loves man. He wants man to express him. And whenever he thinks about man, that makes him happy. Okay? You may not have this feeling. You may not realize this. But actually, this is God's heart. That's why the first message we had, just to talk about God's love and loving God. And because God loves us, we make him happy. We don't make each other happy, but we make God happy. Just like sometimes when some parents, whenever you talk about their children, right away their face lit up. Oh, you know, my son is so naughty. But just based on their face, their son naughty did not upset them, but whenever they think about their son, they just make them happy. Because they love their children, right? So here, God loves us, so he wants to create man to fulfill his purpose. Because he loves us, therefore he wants to be one with us. Not only that, and also he wants to use this way, the way of his economy, the way to dispense himself into us to be our life, to be our supply, to be our everything, is this way to fulfill his economy. Therefore, what is his economy then? You go back to verse 8. He said, to me, less than the least of all things. You know, this was Paul, Apostle Paul speaking. In his feeling, he was less than the least. Don't think, oh, he was a great apostle. But in his own feeling, he was less than the least. But even though he was less than the least of all the saints, all the Christians, but then he said, he has received this grace. Was this grace given to announce to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ as the gospel? So today, for all the gospel fans who are here, don't think you come to the wrong meeting, okay? And this meeting talks about God's eternal purpose, talks about God's economy, is just right for you. Okay? And so, because it talks about, it tells us clearly in verse 8, what was the gospel Apostle Paul preached? Nothing else but the unsearchable riches of this Christ. This is our gospel. That means whatever you need, he is. Don't think that you need so many other things. You know, since God loves us, he wants to give us the best things. Okay, he does not want to give some small things and things without value. But he wants to give the best thing in the universe to us. And when he looks around in the whole universe, there's not one thing, not anyone else as valuable as he himself. Therefore, his heart is just to give himself to us. You know, if you really love a person, then you really want to give the best thing to this person, right? Brother Mark, I love you, so I want to give you a good gift. And so if I pack a gift to you, and if you open up, if it is some dung inside, do you think I really love you? No. I don't think I'm joking. This was what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. All the other things, oh, to us, wonderful. Wow. But to him, These things are just duns. Do you think God will give us some duns? No. He wants to give the most precious thing in the universe to us. That is, He wants to give us Himself.
Amen.
And this is God's economy. So in the very beginning, when Brother Lee first shared this with us, so he made it clear, God has an eternal purpose, and that is to, on one hand, to make us His expression, and also make us His representation, and to fulfill His purpose. And He also has His way to fulfill His purpose, that is His economy. His economy is His plan and His arrangement to fulfill His purpose, and it is that's by dispensing Himself into us to be our life. Eventually, He realized both His eternal purpose and His economy are just His heart's desire, just what He loves, what makes His heart happy. So eventually, combine both. He just called it God's economy. But then you know His economy includes His eternal purpose. So regardless how do you understand, you know these two things are intimately related to each other. And this is God's heart's desire. This is what He wants to do. Okay, now we can come to let's read B together. The means by which God fulfills His purpose is life, as shown by God placing man before the tree of God. Okay, so again, come back to this question. How can God fulfill His purpose? It is by life. We all need to realize only what kind of life can express what kind of thing. If you don't have that kind of life, you cannot express that thing. For instance, if here you have two trees, one banana tree, another apple tree, okay, and you know they have their fruits are completely look completely different, right? Bananas are long and it's yellowish, and the apples is round and have different colors, some yellow, some green, some red. If I preach to this banana tree, oh, banana tree, I don't like your image. I don't like your shape. You should bear fruit like that apple. Do you think I can, by my preaching, the banana can produce another fruit, another shape, another image? Impossible. Only what kind of life can give you that kind of image? Very often, we use pictures to illustrate what is the image. When you look at a person's picture, oh, you see how that person looks. But the Bible does not use picture as the illustration. Because picture is dead, has no life. Okay? Don't trust the pictures. Nowadays, I don't think you have matchmaker anymore. But even when I was young, especially way back in China, they still had matchmakers. But because, you know, at that time, the Chinese society was not that open. Boys and girls cannot have much contact. So these matchmakers usually carry pictures. Oh, you see, to the boy, you see that the girl I want to introduce to you is so beautiful like this. And another then give the boy's picture to the girl. You see that this man is so gentle. Don't have any trust with these dead pictures. They have no life. I heard a story that once a matchmaker showed the girl that the man, the picture shows he was playing violin. And so that shows, oh, listen, the music very good. And then she shows this girl's picture to the man, and this girl had a flower, and so was smelling the flower. Oh, very beautiful, nice. But when they eventually married, you know, at that time, they even covered, the bride was completely covered. So after they got married, they opened the veil, then they know what kind of girl they married. And then they discover, eventually, the girl discovered that that man, I don't know what happened. When he grew up, his head is always bending on one side. His neck was crooked. So he was also like this. So he was playing violin all the time. And that girl had the cleft lips. You know, cleft lips and the you know, the lips are not, they're not closed. That's why she was smelling a flower so that to cover her clipped lips. My point is, no, I'm not just telling you the joke to keep you awake, but I just want to make a point. The dead thing has no life, has no trust in it. So in the Bible, it used the sun as the illustration. Because the sun has the Father's life. Not only it has the Father's appearance, also has the Father's nature. So the in the Bible, the sun is the expression of the Father. So in other words, the matter of expression is completely a matter of life. Without life, there's no expression. Okay, if you want to express God, you have to have the life of God. Okay, so I think this is clear. So that's why B says, the means by which God fulfills his purpose is life as shown by God, placing man before the tree of life. That's why Genesis chapter 2, you see that God created man in Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 2, God put man in front of the tree of life. And the tree of life is just the type that God is our life. So let us just read the small 1, 2, 3, 4. The brothers read 1, sister read 2. We alternate. The tree of life typifies Christ, who imparts life to men and who pleases and satisfies men. Okay. Life conforms the believers to the image of Christ as the firstborn Son of God and brings us glory. Okay, so I think small 1, 2, 3, it's very easy to understand. I believe you all understand. What kind of life will give you what kind of image? And so if you want to express God, you have to have God's life. Only God's life can express himself to have his image. But then, small number 4 says, resurrection life gives authority. Now this is based on Numbers chapter 17, verse 8. And very briefly, you know, at that time, the people of Israel rebel against Moses and Aaron. And there were 12 tribes. And they said, why God only speak to you, not speak to us? And so why we have to listen to you? When they rebel against Moses and Aaron, so God said, okay, let's take everyone, the leading one of that tribe, and take their step. They have these staff, and so put all the 12 staffs inside the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. Then see which one is the one that God has chosen. So what happened was, next morning, when they went to see all these 12 staff, you know, a staff was made of wood, but made of dead wood, right? Once you have a staff, that means that wood is dead. That tree had been cut down. That tree died. Then you can use the wood to make that staff. So you have 12 dead wood there, but one of the staff, that was Aaron's staff, and it blossomed. And, you know, it blossomed with almond. So that shows resurrection. That's life come out of death. And then there's no argument. Only this one, Aaron, because of this resurrection, then that's proof he had the authority. Okay? So this is what this point, small point number 4 says. So here, I hope that you see this. It is by life and by the resurrection life that we can express God, we can be God's image, and it is by this life, by this resurrection life, we can have the authority to represent God. And then it is not so many scattered Christians that you express him here and he expresses God there. But God wants to build all of us into one entity, into the church, into the body of Christ, so we can be this corporate man to be God's corporate expression and corporate representation. Is that clear? Okay. I hope that this is clear. If you are not clear, then you know so many other saints here. They have heard this many, many times. So if you are still not clear, just look for someone here in this room and to ask them so they can all share with you more about this in more detail, okay? And one more thing I want to say. Because when God created man with this purpose, therefore, this God's eternal purpose and God's economy is the meaning of our human life. And I want to say this not only to the gospel friends. I want to say this to all of us, all of us, all the believers, all brothers and sisters, all the saints. Because if you do not see this, if you are not living for God's purpose, if you do not live in God's purpose, sooner or later you will discover vanity of vanity, all things are vanity. I don't know what is the goal of your life. Maybe you want to pursue more education, maybe you want to do good works or to help, or maybe you don't have any purpose. You just want to enjoy life or enjoy the pleasure of things. But sooner or later you will discover everything will be vanity, will be empty. Nothing can really satisfy you. Only when God is satisfied in you, then we can find our real satisfaction in God's satisfaction. Therefore, not only I want to tell all the gospel friends, we're really happy you're here, but I hope that whether you understand other things you say or not, I hope you understand this one saying. God's purpose is the meaning of our human life. If you do not live according to God's purpose, that means if you do not receive this God's divine life into you, and if you do not live according to this God's divine life, sooner or later you will discover your life is empty. Vanity and vanity, and all things are vanity. And I also want to say this to all the brothers and sisters, that if you do not live according to God's purpose, if you do not live in God's economy to enjoy God himself as your life, sooner or later, you will also discover vanity of vanity. All things are vanity, including religion. Don't think religion can satisfy you. Even religion cannot satisfy you. Now, what is religion? Religion, by our definition, is you want to serve God, you want to worship God without Christ. That is religion. Everything related to God without Christ is religion. Even religion cannot satisfy you. Because God's purpose and God's economy is all in this Christ Jesus our Lord. So I hope that this is clear. Okay, with this as a background, now we can quickly go to message number 3, keeping the word. And don't worry, we only have 4 Roman numerals. Let us read Roman numeral 1. If we love the Lord and desire him to make his abode with us, we must keep his word. I know that for many of you, to read this outline, Roman numeral 1, probably you are not clear what we're talking about. Now, I don't blame you, because originally this message 3 was message 4. And originally, message 8, abide in Christ, is message 3. So without that abide in Christ, it's hard for you to know what is that make his abode with us. So this message 8, abide in Christ, is extremely important. And eventually we made this message abide in Christ as our last message, as the conclusion. Therefore, I encourage all of you, try to do your best to stay until you finish, until you have attended the last message, that is Monday morning, okay? I know some of you, because of the distance of traveling and it's impossible, then I don't know what to say. We cannot force you, but if it is possible, try to do your best to stay until Monday noontime. So you really need this last message, the abide in Christ, okay? But here, this A of Roman numeral 1, let us read this together. In 1 John 2, 3, 5, keeping his word.
In verse 5, it's synonymous with keeping his
Now, before we get into this, I think we need to read more verses. But this time, I'm not adding any verses, just these verses listed under Roman numeral 1. Maybe, Brother Dennis, you can get ready. So you have these verses in both chapter 4. In John chapter 14 and John chapter 15. Yeah, these five verses, we only read one. That is John 14, 23 at the beginning of this meeting. But how about, Dennis, you turn to John chapter 14 and read verse 15, 21, and 23. Then chapter 15, verse 4 and 5. Okay. Go ahead.
John chapter 14, verse 15, 21, and 23. If you love me, you will keep my commandments.
Amen.
21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father.
Amen.
And I will love him and will manifest myself to him.
Amen.
23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make an abode with him.
Amen.
Chapter 15, verses 4, 5.
And also verse 7.
15, 4, 5, and 7. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit.
Amen.
For apart from me, you can do nothing.
Amen.
If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will and it shall be done for you.
Okay, very good. Thank you. So here you see that in chapter 14, it talks about an abode. And then in chapter 15, you use this word abide. You have these two things, extremely important. And chapter 15, it tells us clearly, abide in me and I in you. This is what the Lord said to us. And abide in me and I in you. In other words, we abide in the Lord abide in us. Because apart from him, we can do nothing. I hope that all of us will be deeply impressed by this. Apart from the Lord, we can do nothing.
Amen.
Don't ever think you can do anything apart from the Lord. And once, that was a few years ago, some of the sisters who used to be in New York and moved to another area of the country, and out of this sister's good heart, and because the sisters in the new locality was pursuing some outlines for the sisters. So out of her good heart, she sent these outlines to the sisters in New York and asked them to pursue. So when I look at that, I don't know who wrote these outlines or whose messages was, because it was no name printed there. But once I look at this, either the first or second message, it said, it talks about Genesis chapter 2. God used Adam's rib, created or built up Eve. And God brought Eve to Adam. And it said, this is your helpmate. You know, originally, in the original Hebrew, that word, your counterpart, means your helpmate, to help Adam. Okay, that's good. That's right. But then, this brother, whoever he is, he made a statement afterwards, troubles me to no end. So he said to these sisters, oh, you can go to the Lord boldly. And said to the Lord, even you cannot help my husband, but I can, because I was built for this purpose. Once I saw this, I told these sisters, forget about these outlines. Threw them away. You can never study this kind of outline. How dare you to say, even the Lord cannot help your husband, and you can. And, oh, someone said, oh, you know, some of the speakers, the preachers, and they just like to make this kind of statement. No, no, no. You can make other statements. You can tell other jokes, but you cannot tell this kind of joke. And because this kind of joke will give you, I know some of the sisters became excited. How? Praise the Lord. Even the Lord can help my husband. I can. We don't need this kind of encouragement. This kind of encouragement undermines the God's economy. So, therefore, we have to have a very clear vision. That is, we need to abide in the Lord and let the Lord abide in us. Now, tonight, Brother Carly will share with us about this anointing. And this anointing will give us a practical way for us to abide in the Lord and for the Lord to abide in us. And then, this abiding in the Lord is extremely important because apart from this, we can do nothing. But in the Bible, in John, in the book of John, it talks about abiding in chapter 15. Before the abiding, he talks about God will make a bow with us. If we love the Lord, then we will obey his commandments. Then God the Father, God the Son, they are not two separate gods, they are one God, and they together, they will come to make an abode with us. So that means they want to abide in us. Abide in us. Then we can abide in them. So I hope that you see this picture. In other words, actually in the original Greek, this word abode and abide, they are the same root. But abode is a noun. Abide is a verb. Okay? So in other words, if you need to abide somewhere, you need to have an abode first. If you don't have, abode is the dwelling place. You need to have this dwelling place first. If you don't have the dwelling place, where can you abide? So that's the picture. And it says, the things I want to point out to you is that if we love the Lord, we will keep his word. Then God the Father and God the Son, that means the triune God, want to make a bow with us. That means God wants to live into us. God wants to make us his dwelling place. Now I want to add another two verses. That is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21 and verse 22. Maybe, how about Brother James? You can read those two verses to us. Ephesians chapter 2, the last two verses, verse 21 and verse 22.
Amen. Ephesians 2, 21 and 22. In whom all the building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God in spirit.
Amen. So, you know, the church is very important in God's heart. And the church, according to the Bible, has many important aspects or important statuses. At least seven important statuses. The first, what is the church? The church is not a physical building. The church is not a religious organization. The church is the assembly of God's called out ones. So we all have been called by God out of this world. And that when we who have believed into the Lord, who have been regenerated, and we can get together, this assembly of God's called out ones. In other words, the word ecclesia is the first meaning of the first status of the church. But then the church is also God's house. And God's house has two aspects. One is God's household. That means God's family. That means not only the church is God's family, we have God the Father as our heavenly Father. We are all brothers and sisters in this big family. And another meaning is God's dwelling place. You know, many times you call the house, the family as your house, and you also call the dwelling place, the place you live, is your house. Now, and also you have the church is the kingdom of God. The church is also the body of Christ. The church is also the bridegroom. The church is also one new man, and the church is also the golden lampstand. You have all these different aspects. But this afternoon, I will only concentrate on this one aspect, That is God's dwelling place, God's house. And God's dwelling, because here we're talking about John chapter 14 and 15, talking about the abode. Abode is the dwelling place. And in the verse 22, it tells us clearly, in whom, that means in, in verse 21, it says, in whom all the building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. So in Christ, our Lord, we can be built up together into a spiritual temple. And then this spiritual temple, verse 22 said, in whom we also are being built together into a dwelling place of God in spirit. So here, together, corporately, our spirit is God's dwelling place. And in the past, I thought this is easy to understand. Our spirit is God's dwelling place. Yeah, that's right. Just like when we go home after class, after work, we go to home. Our home is the place we can find our rest. We can relax. We can find our satisfaction. We can enjoy our meal. All these are correct. But there's one thing that God dwells in us and that we dwell in our dwelling place are not the same. What is the one thing is not the same? That is, I can dwell in my dwelling place, in my house, for many years. But still, my house is my house. I am me. And I can never mingle with my house. But when God dwells in our spirit, because God is spirit, when he dwells in our spirit, when our spirit is God's dwelling place, the more he dwells in us, the more he will mingle with our spirit. Therefore, today, our regenerated spirit, our quickened spirit, and the spirit that has been mingled with the Lord is the mingled spirit. So today, this pneumatic Christ, Christ as the life-giving spirit, enter into our spirit. And so our spirit, before we were saved, it was dead, now become alive. Not only it has been quickened, means come alive, and also is regenerated. And also, this spirit is the mingled spirit. So this is the picture. Now, this thing will bring us into not just some doctrine, but into our specific and the subjective experience. So therefore, all these points here, very precious because they are very subjective. Now, A says, we have just read, keeping his word simply means keep his commandments. The Bible used these two interchangeably, so they are synonymous. And B said, we all must learn one thing, that keeping his word and obeying the Lord's commandments depend upon our love towards him. And I think yesterday, last night, our brother shared with us very clearly. The more you love the Lord, the more you keep his word. This is a divine cycle. The more you love the Lord, the more you will keep his word. That means his commandment. But then the more you keep his commandment, the more you will love him. This is the divine cycle here. Then C says, whenever we listen to his speaking and keep his commandments, his presence is immediately intensified and becomes so sweet, precious, watering, strengthening, enlightening, and nourishing. So, in other words, if you really obey God's word or God's commandments, what would be the result? The result is you will enjoy his presence. But now I want to mention to you, this commandment does not refer to the Old Testament commandments. This commandment refers to God's living word. I think many of you know, in the original Greek, there are two words refer to this word. One is logos. That refers to the constant word. That refers to word written in the Bible. All these black on white, black letters printed on white papers. Or this is the constant word. And this is logos. And then another word is rhema. That is an instant word. That is when the Spirit used the word in the Bible speak to us. And this instantaneous word, this instant word, subjective word, and the living word, that is rhema. You have these two aspects. And this commandment we're talking about here in this outline does not refer to the Old Testament, those Ten Commandments written on the tablet. Rather, this commandment refers to the rhema, the living word inside of us. Today, on one hand, we thank the Lord for giving us this Bible. This is the constant word. This word will never change. And this word is outside of us. Even before we were born, this word was already there. In one sense, whether we exist, we don't exist, will not affect this word at all. This word is there all the time. That's the constant word. But on the other hand, this word is still very precious because this word tells us everything concerning God, concerning His heart's desire, concerning His purpose, concerning His economy, or concerning the church. All this written in this word. But we need to read this word. But at the time when we read this word, we also need to pray read this word. Because according to John chapter 6, verse 63, this word is life and spirit. So that's why we need to practice prayer reading. That is because when we pray read the word, we mingle our prayer with the reading. That means we use our spirit, the right organ, to receive the word, receive the constant word. Then give the Lord the opportunity to use His spirit to make this constant word, the Logos, rhema in us. And this will be the living word in us. And this word is today's commandments inside of us. Instant commandments. Okay? So at the time when we have this instant commandments inside of us, if we say amen to His word, right away we'll enjoy His presence. This is what this outline says. And because most of us, including me, were so immature, were still so many corruptions, natural things, negative things inside of us. Therefore, very often, the living speaking of the Spirit inside of us, the living word the Lord speaks to us, actually, it's very simple. Usually, it's just one word. Yeah, you all know. What is that word? No. You all have the experience. Very good. Praise the Lord. So, don't despise this little word, no. I hope from now on you pay some attention to this word. If the sisters want to go out shopping, and then, oh Lord, which department store should I go to? Should I go to a Macy's, or should I go to this or that? I don't know. Many of these places. But once you check, maybe the Lord will say, no, don't go to any. I want you to go to the meeting.